Hello, everyone. Some people know me, most people do. My name's Gordon, and I normally worship at St. Peter's. We're calling this talk, The Truth Is Out. Some films have subtitles, and some books have subtitles, and some plays have subtitles. They're normally shorter than the title, but my subtitle is, Could It Be That You Are a Theophilus? In any case, you may very well know a Theophilus. Steve gave me permission to say this morning. We are not philosophizing today, we are theophilosizing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank you for that firm foundation in your word. And we pray that right here, right now, and throughout the Christmas season, you may lay that foundation in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1989, an employee of the Victoria and Albert Museum, it's so long ago, I don't think it's called the Victoria and Albert Museum anymore, I think it's the V&A, they commissioned a run of 5,000 postcards which had a photograph on them of a 14th century Tibetan rain bucket. 24 of these 5,000 were destroyed in a flooding accident. But don't worry, there are still 4,972 available 35 years later. Only four have ever been sold. In fact, it's officially the world's slowest selling postcard. I mention that because it tickled me, but also because we do sometimes feel as members of the church that when we reach out to the community, they have as much interest in us as the non-purchasers of a Tibetan rain bucket postcard. There is more interest, thank God, in what a first century doctor has to say about God. Luke is a medical doctor. Nobody in the streets of Anlaby would put God in the same category as a Tibetan rain bucket, not consciously anyway. But there is a danger that for many, God is in danger of becoming a museum piece. No doubt a very important museum piece. He's been the source for many people for 2,000 years of comfort and of hope, of meaning and value and purpose to life, a source of morality. And almost every, I would say every, secular philosophy which has been developed to replace Christianity, to replace God, has struggled to stay consistent to its own framework and still reproduce these qualities. It's where most of them have failed. It's where most of them have been discredited. I see it in the school that I work. We still have a Christian culture in Britain. It seems to be fading in places, in quite widespread places. But it is a museum piece of great interest who like to, those people who like that sort of thing. But when it comes to the hurly-burly of everyday life, the working day, the family day, packed with responsibilities and tasks and decisions, God and Jesus, and perhaps in particular the church, are losing in the world out there their essential coinage of relevance, of respectability, even of reality. People say it's a nice idea, but it's a lovely thought, people might say, especially at Christmas, I wish I had your faith. But And it's what comes after the but sometimes that says more than what's gone before. So from one extreme to the other, from the Tibetan rain bucket postcard to about the same time as that postcard first came into existence, in the early 90s, before mobile phones, a girl was on the phone to her fiancé late at night. It was a long call. The conversation takes the direction that perhaps you can imagine it taking, especially at that time of night, and the conversation becomes more intimate and more longing. And in the end, the man says, "I've got to come to you. I've got to be with you. I'm going to ring off and drive straight over." He's studying at university 90 miles away. He gets into his car, onto the motorway, falls asleep at the wheel, drives into a lorry, and he's killed. And on the day of his funeral, she goes over to his coffin and is met by his hysterical mother, who stabs her finger at her and says, "If it wasn't for you, my boy would still be alive." So there you are, that's rock bottom, isn't it? She's been knocked for six anyway, she's deeply distressed anyway, and now there's more on top. And this girl had a Christian friend who spent time with her over the next few months, spoke to her in due course about God and of hope, of Jesus and forgiveness, and removing guilt and removing sorrow, and the real evidences and good grounds for believing in Christianity. But in fact, that is no use either, it turns out. The girl says to him, "I want to believe you. Please understand that. You don't have to convince me to become a Christian believer. I want that more than anything right now. It would solve all my problems, but I can't make myself believe it. It doesn't ring with truth for me. I really wish it did, but it doesn't." I don't know how common that is. We must pray, I think, for many things, but we must pray that Christianity does resonate with people going forward and does have the ring of truth. So this girl, she didn't want to be openly antagonistic to God, and she wasn't. She did have sympathy with the Christian position. She can see the benefits. It didn't have the ring of truth. It didn't resonate. It didn't connect. So why do we preach God and Jesus through the Bible at St. Mark's and St. Peter's? Why life group? Why wow? Why deep? All of these study the Bible. If it doesn't have the ring of truth, the stamp of authenticity for most people. Of course, if we study the Bible and trust God, we do understand that kind of thought. We do understand both sides. We also know that the Bible isn't a book primarily for the insider, which the outsider might think it is. It's a book for the outsider. If Dr. Luke could have heard that girl, "I wish I could believe, it would solve all my problems right now," he'd probably have picked up his pen again, straight away. So if you look again at the reading, look how, on the notice sheet, look again how he introduces this gospel, written for someone just like this girl, this man Theophilus, the man with no ring of truth. Theophilus isn't a major New Testament character. Luke wrote a second book called Acts of the Apostles, and Theophilus gains an even briefer mention at the start of that, but that's it. But whoever he was the man that Luke had in mind when he wrote. Peter said he was a friend and patron of Luke. Luke wrote it with him in mind. Could Luke possibly be writing to the person that you're praying for right now? Perhaps as I talk, you could pray for someone, a mum or a dad or a brother or sister or a friend or a neighbor or a boss or a colleague who you long to know Jesus and to have a living faith. Two things we can say about Theophilus. Verse 4, he was not convinced. He knew something, but whatever it was not enough. He's not a firm believer, and yet he's got some information on board. And Luke writes, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. It's possible that what he had was good information. If he was a friend of Luke, he probably did have good information. It could be that he is a believer and he just wants to know more so that he can have confidence in his faith. There hasn't been a time in history when you couldn't have gone into most congregations in the world and found people just like that. They believe, yet without full confidence in what they believe, without trust in what they believe. If that's him, Luke is writing so he can know the truth. He might have had bad information because then, as there is now, then there was a lot of misinformation about Christianity. And Luke is writing to some extent, at least, to put the record straight. He speaks in verse 1 of many narratives, many accounts. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Well, these are not necessarily all accurate. For example, Luke, as his gospel plays out, is careful to explain that Jesus isn't really a political figure. Like all of us, Jesus and his followers couldn't avoid the social and political conditions of the day. Jesus has things to say about them, as he does now. But essentially, his is a spiritual revolution. Theophilus may have been fed reports which give Jesus a bad press. Luke is looking to set the record straight. Despite everything that we've been thinking and saying, it is almost impossible in the UK not to know something about Christianity, however secularized we have become. In whatever regard Jesus Christ is held, Christianity still appears from time to time on the telly. It appears in books. There are newspaper stories. It appears in blogs. It appears on websites. It appears in various places online. And like these many have undertaken to draw up an account. Many of these places are dodgy, and some are absolutely excellent and brilliant. It reminds me of the man who I knew who came from the most militantly atheistic home I've ever come across. At school, he went to the head teacher to ask if he could opt out of RE lessons as a conscientious objector. And he was given permission, but he still picked up bits and pieces of the Christian story, the Christian message. It was fascinating to talk to him, although, well, it had some frustrations. He was very enthusiastic. He was a controversialist. Someone once told me I'd rather have a controversialist than an apathetic person. Anyway, he talked a hodgepodge of truth and half-truth and massive error. There may well be Theophilus is here now. You maybe. There may be hesitant believers, toe just about in the water, and there may be those at the skeptical end of the spectrum. This book was written for you. This husband or wife or brother or boss or sister or neighbor or friend, person we're praying for, their name is Theophilus. It may be that we're a believer, we're dead sure, we're set in concrete, but we're rejoicing in grace, mercy, and peace, eternal life, full protection, purpose, courage. Well, look around and find someone who fits the bill of Theophilus and bring them. Luke is written for them. We meet for them. The other thing we know about Theophilus, it wasn't really his scene. There's nothing Jewish about the name Theophilus. He didn't come from the right background. Luke did write with Gentile believers in mind. However Theophilus was brought up, however seriously or not seriously he took the gods of his own culture, they weren't Christian. This God, the God who Luke writes about, wasn't his God. The way Luke writes to him shows that he isn't writing about the God of some sect over there or some special people over here. This is the God of all, the God of anyone. Don't worry if the church and Christianity aren't your natural habitat. This is your God. Luke is packed with characters who, for religious or social or moral reasons, would run a mile from God. And Luke writes to tell them of who God is and that God is for them. And that's why we meet. That's why we study the Bible, because it's written for people who have no ring of truth yet. It doesn't resonate with them. For people who have no spiritual home yet. There's another reason why Luke writes his book, and it's about him. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. There are many other books on the market, says Luke. Luke knows he has something to tell, and he's very definite. He's almost writing because there are so many books out there, and he wants to write the definitive one. He's very definite about that. He speaks about the truth, verse 4, about certainty, verse 4. He won't let God be shrouded in mystery. Things that happened, fulfilled among us, he writes, which means that the truth about God is out. Things that were prophesied, as we were thinking about at the beginning of the service, have been fulfilled. We can be definite about it. In verse 1, it's events of history. Things fulfilled among us means he's come to the conclusion that the truth about God is out there. We study the Bible because it's written for people with no ring of truth, but it is written by people who've realized that the truth is out, and we share that belief. Unfortunately, the world is full of people who mouth what seem to be great certainties about God. The word fundamentalist started as a word which meant people who emphasize the fundamentals of the faith. I've always thought of myself as a fundamentalist. It's become a bit of a smear word now for somebody sloganizing, even unintelligent in their belief, blind in their belief, maybe fanatics. Luke isn't that kind of fundamentalist. He's done exactly what you and I would have wanted to do if we'd been in his shoes, and he's told us he's done it so that we can have confidence about it. In verse 2, there are two groups of people. The ones who've had the message in full delivered to them, and Luke is part of that group. And then there are the eyewitnesses from the beginning. Luke is not included there. He didn't see the events he is recounting in his gospel. In that sense, he stands where we stand. All the events about Jesus, he missed them. Though he was caught up in the fallout, which he describes in his next book, Acts. He was involved in the church then, but not originally. So why is he writing? Well, because he is in a position to tell us the truth. He had access to those in the know, to those eyewitnesses who became ministers of the word. And he has thoroughly researched his book. He really does not want us to miss that point. He has thoroughly researched. And all he says in verse 3 is designed to make it clear. Why are you writing yet another book about God? Look, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account, closely, exactly, accurately. Luke has read the other books. He's met the people concerned. Maybe he sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She told him her story. Perhaps he questioned her. Come on, Mary, what actually happened? What did Gabriel really say? What did you think of it at the time? Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. He met Peter. You can see him there with his pencil racing across the page, writing as fast as he can. You can almost imagine the paper almost catching fire with the speed of it all. Can you just say that again, Peter? I didn't quite get that. He was determined to get it right. He carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It matters to Luke that this is a reliable account. It will have been checked, no doubt. He sifted and checked his material. He will keep providing details. He has organized what he has written. It's an orderly account. So Theophilus can know it's about real people in real places with real events happening to them in real time. And time and again, Luke is checked out. Archaeologists have discovered things which have vindicated his eye for detail. Historians have confirmed his accuracy. And like I say, it's not just these mountains of research, corroborated evidence in peer review, as they might say these days. It's orderly. I've put it together, Theophilus, in such a way that you might know the truth. Orderly doesn't first and foremost mean a chronological account. Luke's saying he's put it together to serve his purpose. He's delved into his files. He's taken out the essential material. He's placed it in such a way that it will be easiest for Theophilus to make sense of it. If you've never read Luke through, do it now. It's written for you. Jesus is for you. Jesus is not for you. It's a lie sometimes we can conveniently can tell ourselves. You can't let the events speak for themselves if you don't read them. As I've said, we meet and we study the Bible because it's written for the outsider, the one with no ring of truth, but it's written from conviction, whose events have driven Luke to realize that the truth is out, and the truth it tells is the truth about God. In a very striking way, after verse 4, Theophilus disappears from the story, Luke disappears from the story, and it focuses on Jesus. The truth Luke wants to tell is the truth about God, and if he's going to tell this, he has to tell the truth about Jesus. And he wants to start at the beginning. He needs to explain how the church grew up. If Theophilus is to understand that somehow in this Christian story is the foundation for life, all he has to go on so far is the Christians around him to understand it, to understand God's whole plan. Luke takes him back to Jesus, to the God who visits and redeems his people. Because for Luke and the other gospel writers, the brilliant truth is not only is Jesus like God, but we can reverse that. God is like Jesus. We must know Jesus if we want to know the truth about God. And if we don't know the one properly, we don't know the other properly. I haven't often said this, but I wish I say it every time. If people say, I don't believe in God, we can ask them a number of questions, and one of them is, tell me about the God you don't want to believe in. And if they do engage with that, when they finish, we can say, I don't believe in that God either. Not that kind of God. We've all got misconceptions. Those of us with religious backgrounds, perhaps more than most. Now, I don't know whether there's anybody here who remembers Peter Ustinov. I think there probably are people who remember Peter Ustinov. He said, in he had a stage, he was an actor, a charming man who came across well on stage. He used to be on all the chat shows, and he was a United Nations ambassador late in life. And I remember him telling a story about the first picture of Jesus he saw was Jesus holding a Boy Scout's hand, whilst at the same time showing them a map of the British Empire and showing him the extent of it. Well, of course, that picture was more or less nonsense. Jesus is depicted in art all around the world in lots of different ways. He can be black or white, he can be blonde or brunette or Chinese. That stuff doesn't really matter, but they can't all be right. So when it's the mental image of God, it's much more insidious than that. We're so bound up in our Christianity and our culture, and we don't very often know whether we've got good information or bad information on board. Those of us who've been reading the Bible and studying it for years have had to change our thinking about God at least every now and then. We have had misinformation on board ourselves, and Luke wants us to know the truth. And so he will tell the story of Jesus. He doesn't hide Jesus' upbringing as a Jew, even though Luke is not a Jew himself. He's not writing for Jews, and Jews are providing the biggest opposition to the gospel at the time. But he wants them to know the truth. I don't think I'd ever heard of Charles Baudelaire until I started researching this sermon. I don't think I'll read anything much about Charles Baudelaire afterwards either. He was a 19th century French poet, and he said, "Poetry has no other goal than itself. If the poet has a moral or social aim, he will have diminished his poetic power, nor would it be incautious to bet that his work is bad." Well, the gospel writers would not have understood that idea at all. There's a lot of very beautiful and powerful poetry in the Bible, but it is not poetry for poetry's sake. Luke is writing for a purpose. He wants Theophilus to be certain. A history lesson is so much more than a set of facts, history which changes lives. It's written so that Theophilus may know the truth, because just when Jesus walked the earth and met and talked to people, when people come face to face with Jesus, lives change. People's take on life radically changes. I put the Bibles on the tables before so that we can have a look at Luke 5. So if you'd like to turn to page 1032, we're going to have a quick look at the first 11 verses of Luke 5. If you can just sort of scan read that. Here's Simon Peter. He's been hanging around Jesus a little while. He's heard some things, he's seen some things, and now he's loaned his boat out as a pulpit. Jesus told him what to do, and he's caught an incredible catch of fish. And verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, when he has begun to understand, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He just had proof of Jesus, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." If you know anything at all about Peter, you will know what it must have taken to bring him to his knees. So much more than a story, so much more than a history lesson. I was once talking to a friend who was challenging me on my faith, and he said, "You don't understand God, and I've got a black heart. I'm an evil man." Well, I did say, "I do understand that, because I've got a black heart and I'm an evil man." What I should have said, and what I kind of got around to saying partly, is that my God specializes in evil men. God believed that the God he wrote about, the Jesus whose story he was telling, was for evil men as well as those who thought they were good. In fact, he thought it was for evil people rather than those who thought they were good. Jesus brought Peter to his knees. Jesus brought Peter to his knees. This person we've been praying for off and on while I've been talking, this dad, sister, wife, friend, boss, neighbor, the person we're praying for can be brought to their knees by Jesus. And verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything and followed him. And Jesus can do that for the people that we know. He has done it for many of us. These people we're praying for, they don't think Jesus is for them. Who we're praying for, we must continue to pray for, because without Jesus, they are without hope, without purpose. They're a shadow of the people they were meant to be by, they were made to be by Almighty God. They are dead in their sin, they are doomed. It might not be in church that they first meet Jesus and they're brought to their knees, but then again, it might be, because that's why we're here. So we invite them. All year round, we're set up to be visited. We can invite people anytime, and we must do so. But especially at Christmas time, when someone's thoughts of eternity can be informed by an appointment with Jesus Christ, there are many things we can invite people to. Coming up, there is daytime carols and the Christmas special meeting of Connect Cafe on 10:30 on Tuesday, 10:30 to 12:30 on Tuesday. Festive refreshments, bring a friend. We have two services next Sunday, the 10 o'clock at St. Peter's and 6:30 the carol service, which many of the community will attend. We have the children's carol service here on Christmas Eve. We have Christmas Day at St. Peter's. There are plenty of things we can invite people to. Because we trust Luke, and when we trust the Bible, when we tell the truth about Jesus, we expect lives to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as Luke's words were designed, that Theophilus, that unconvinced man, might know the truth, so we pray that you would teach us the certainty of the truth about yourself and your Son Jesus, that we can faithfully represent Jesus, who has commissioned us as his officers, as the gospel races through the world. And that many in the community of Anderby and many close to us would find their home in Jesus, their spiritual home, and have hearts and minds that are changed by him. But please, Father, may they find a living faith. Amen.